Thank you for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you turn in your hymnals to Psalm 147, we'll get started this evening. Our Psalm 147, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. There on the first.
What a fellowship, what a joy.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for this day. Thank you for this opportunity to come and to sing praises unto you. I pray that you would bless all of the aspects of our service, keep everyone safe, allow everyone to get home safely. And we just thank you for what you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're going to go to Psalm 142, or I'm sorry, Hymn 412. On the first.
Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Forward into battle, see his banner.
Good singing. If you didn't already get a bulletin and you'd like one, just lift your hand real quick. One of our ushers can come by and get you guys a bulletin. On the front, we're working in Romans chapter 10, verse 8. And then on the inside, we have our service times, our soul winning times. And we're going to suspend soul winning just for today. Obviously, if you want to go out and do some soul winning, you can, but we're just not going to have an official program. You would assume people might be home today, so there you go. Also, we have our church stats. Make sure you're updating our church groups and everything on our soul winning stats. On the right is a list of expecting ladies, several ladies to be in prayer for. We are also just altering our service schedule just a little bit today. So instead of having the service at 4:30, we're just going to bump that up to 2 o'clock. So if you'd like to stay with us for the afternoon, we'd love for you to be here for the 2 p.m. service for today. If you have not received a 2025 donation statement and you're anticipating that, ask Evangelist Furr or send us an email and we'll try to get that addressed. If you by chance notice something that you thought might be an error, also just let us know and we'll try to make sure to get that corrected. Usually we're about 99%, but there's always a chance there could be some kind of minor typo or something, so we'd like to get that corrected. You can always check sbckjv.com/college. We're trying to help organize some college events. I'll try to keep those updated as much as possible, but we already had some events that have happened already in the East Coast, and people were really positive about some of the results they had. And so we're going to keep organizing that, and hopefully we'll also have some events in our area in the near future. Upcoming events, we have a missions trip that a lot of people are planning on going at the end of the month. And so please be in prayer for them that their trip would be successful, that they would stay healthy, that they'd have a great opportunity to preach the gospel to a lot of people. I know Evangelist Urbanic is also planning on trying to make this trip be successful for those that are traveling over there. And so we're really looking forward to it, looking forward to the results that we're able to procure for our churches and the soul winning that we're doing. On the back is a list, as a prayer list. Please keep our church family in your prayers. One other thing I wanted to take note of is we had a marriage workshop this last Friday and Saturday. Of course, the weather put a damper on it for a few people. Some people had signed up and weren't able to attend. We did try to record some of the or most of the events, and hopefully maybe I'll be able to splice it together and put it out there. We also had workbooks that we created, and I'll try to put those out available if people want to just take one, and they could always look at it afterwards, even if you weren't able to attend and you're just interested in the information and the material that we went over. Honestly, it was a great event, though. I think all the people that did attend, at least some portion of it, seemed to really engage well. And it was nice to see people actually putting some effort and energy into their relationships and showing up and having a really positive attitude about the event. It seemed like the event went off really well. Maybe, God willing, we'll have another similar event and maybe do some different information, some different workshop ideas for the future. But a lot of people gave me a lot of positive feedback, and so really encouraged by that. It was a lot of fun, so me and my wife really enjoyed it, and there was a lot of people that helped out, so thank you so much to all the people that helped out. A lot of people put a lot of effort, energy in helping make that be a success, and so thank you very much for that, and we're going to go ahead and sing our psalm now of the week. I finally got it right. Psalm 15, okay? Psalm 15 in our special binders.
And speaketh the truth in his
very good singing. We're going to pass the offering plate around. If you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 5, we'll read the entire chapter. Ephesians chapter number 5.
Ephesians chapter number 5, follow along as we read the chapter. The Bible says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication, and all uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for allowing us to be at church. I thank you for the success of the marriage workshop, and I pray for this upcoming mission trip to the Philippines. Please keep the airport open and bless the trip. Please bless now as Pastor Shelley preaches your word to us. Please help us to have attentive ears. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I wanted to preach a sermon on marriage tips and kind of coming from a theme of what we've been talking about this weekend. And some people may have participated, some people have not. Even in the workshop that we recently did, I didn't necessarily get to go over a lot of the marriage tips that I had anyways. And so I think this is a great opportunity to see what the Bible says about marriage. And then I'm just going to give some practical applications that I have drawn from the text myself. But the Bible does say in Ephesians chapter number 5, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So the Bible has instructions for wives, has instructions for husbands. And the Bible does bring up marriage a lot. Marriage is an analogy often used in the Bible to symbolize the Lord Jesus Christ and his relationship with the church. And so there's a lot of parallels. There's a lot of symbolism that is illustrated in marriage that also is related to how the Lord Jesus Christ is essentially an authoritarian and cares for and provides for the church itself. And that's what's being alluded to here in the book of Ephesians. And so, of course, God is using both for us to learn spiritual lessons and carnal, realistic, practical instructions when it comes to marriage itself. Now, I want to go back to the beginning of the Bible. Go to Genesis chapter number 1. Let's just see some of the things. What does the Bible say about marriage in regards to wives specifically? It says that they're supposed to submit as they would unto the Lord. So, of course, they should at least do what the Bible says. Let alone what their husband says, they should do what the Bible says and what the Bible instructs men and women to do in the book of Genesis. Here is kind of our first instructions that we have. Look what it says in verse 28. The Bible says, and God blessed them and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. Now, of course, this takes two to tango, but we understand that the wife is going to be the one primarily dealing with the multiplication aspect in the sense that she physiologically is going to have to deal with multiplication much more than the husband. This is by design. God is the one that created man and woman. God is the one that is making the woman's responsibility and the woman's role in the multiplication aspect much more lengthy, much more a biological reality. There's just so much more involved for the woman. And so she has to take this particular commandment, this particular instruction very seriously. It's also brought up in just another chapter here. Look at chapter 3, verse 16. So very soon after, the Bible brings up more instructions and more information when it comes to the woman's role in life. It says in verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So a couple things that we want to point out. This was a alteration that God made on mankind, and it's a curse for the result of sin. What is the two things that's being multiplied here? Number one is sorrow and conception. You could argue here that the conception is in the sense that perhaps it's just going to have more children, it's just going to have a lot of children. But really, when we talk about the multiplication of thy sorrow, we would think of typically the pregnancy and the childbirthing process. And it's a very painful process. It's a very difficult process. There's a lot of sorrow that exists there. That's why it says here, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. I don't think it's saying that you're necessarily sad. It's more in the sense that it's going to be painful. It's difficult. There's a lot of just physical elements to childbirth that's not comfortable. It's not a fun experience to go through that birthing pain. And it's real pain. It's serious pain. But that is what God has ordained. God has ordained that this would be what was going to happen. And look, pain in itself is not something we enjoy. No one likes pain. But pain can be a very necessary component in our lives because it alerts us to things that are important, things that are serious. If women did not experience great pain during childbirth, you kind of wonder, like, would they take it as serious? Maybe they wouldn't take it as serious. Maybe they wouldn't stop whatever they're doing. Perhaps they wouldn't, you know, seek attention from either a midwife or medical attention. So by the fact that they're having such pain, it kind of alerts them to the fact that they need to take whatever's happening seriously. Of course, women that have birth, they're going to lose a lot of blood. And so it's a very serious, you know, an important situation. Their life is obviously going to be impacted by this particular event. Many women have died in childbirth just because of hemorrhaging or losing a lot of blood or just lots of complications that can happen. So it is a serious event that you want to take seriously. And so pain, while you may think like, well, I wish we could just press a button and have no pain. Well, if we could have no pain, then women may not take childbirth as serious as they should. And it could also cause them to put their life in jeopardy more than they would if they were actually experiencing that pain. Another element is that by delivering the child itself, they'll have contractions, and these contractions are very painful, but it's a process to which they can help figure out, okay, this is when the child is going to be birthed. And again, if you take that pain away, sometimes it can screw up a woman's ability to react to the contractions and actually have a child birth that is natural. That's kind of the way God had designed it. And so a lot of times when people are putting themselves on all kinds of drugs and doing all kinds of extreme things to try and relieve themselves of this pain, sometimes it can cause ramifications or consequences by not experiencing that pain. So some people would say like, oh, pain is bad, but in many cases, pain is actually very good for you. Not saying that you enjoy it. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with even pain relievers in and of themselves, but you want to make sure that you're not just relieving pain and not realizing there could be consequences to it. Pain can be a very good thing. But obviously, you know, maybe God is saying it would have been painful enough to reap all the benefits, but I added a little extra spiciness to it or something. I don't know. Obviously, the Bible is saying this is kind of a negative thing. And it's kind of similar to what the man has to do, right? The man would go out and work the field. Well, it was kind of in this curse was making it seem like you're going to have to work harder than you would have naturally, you know, to produce all the crops in the field. So it's a little bit of extra pain, a little bit extra toil, a little bit extra sorrow. In the same way for the women, there's a little bit of extra sorrow there. But there's another element to this particular verse. Notice it says that the wife's desire is to her husband, but it says, he shall rule over thee. This is God talking to the woman and saying that the man is in charge. The man is going to rule over the woman. In order to rule over someone, you have to have something. It's called rules. And of course, what would a wife submit to anyways? If we go back to Ephesians 5 in our minds at least and think about what it had said, it was saying that the wife was to submit unto her husband. What is she supposed to be submitting to? It would be rules. It's not that complicated, but yet our society today and Western countries today and the influence of feminism in this world today has suggested that a man having rules for his wife or asking his wife to submit to the rules that he has is somehow barbaric. It's ancient. We need to update. We need to modernize. This is a unfair practice. Well, you know what? It's so ancient. It starts at the Garden of Eden with God himself saying to the woman, hey, your husband is going to rule over you. Right. And again, the things that I'm saying right now are not marriage tips. These are commandments by God in the Bible. These are God's instructions. So number one, women would be fruitful. Number two, they're going to bring forth children in sorrow. Number three, their husbands are going to rule over them. And I'm not going to keep count because we're going to have so many more. But go if you would to Proverbs chapter 31, if you would. Go to Proverbs chapter 31 for a moment. And we're going to look at a lot of other instructions that the Bible brings up about women and just their roles. You know, the Bible talks about in Proverbs chapter 14 that the wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. And so, you know, a wise woman is going to build her house. I think that you could take that literally if you wanted. I don't think that there's anything wrong with a literal application there. That a woman, you know, is instructed to guide the house and she's going to take care of it. She could do things around the house to make sure that it's in good maintenance and good working order. But often when the Bible brings up house, it's also talking about children. And if you think about it, you know, godly women typically are more interested in having children than the feminists of today. The feminists of today are very pro-abortion. They're destroying their children. They're murdering their children. They're plucking down their children. And the Bible says that it's foolish to destroy your house. The wise woman will build her house. The wise woman will have children and will basically build this household that God is giving her the opportunity to have. She's not going to destroy it. Now, in Proverbs 31, the Bible gives us an ideal scenario, essentially the picture-perfect, virtuous woman. Sometimes people will call this the Proverbs 31 woman. And, you know, when we look at these instructions, I think what we have to do is we have to look at this as a idealistic list. This is not necessarily going to be, hey, every woman's going to be all of this and following this checklist perfectly or something like this. This is more just an idea of what women should be striving for. Just like Jesus Christ is an example for men and how they should love their wives, yet none of us are ever going to be like Jesus Christ. None of us are ever going to have that perfect level of love and care and provision and perfection and being a godly example and never walk in the flesh and never be selfish. Obviously, we're never going to be like that. So in the same way, a husband should never think like, oh, well, my wife's just not filling out the Proverbs 31 checklist perfectly. You know, she's a bad wife. You know, well, why don't you see if you're following Jesus Christ's example perfectly? You know, it's unrealistic to sit here and try to hold your wife to a standard that you yourself are incapable of holding. It's kind of like when the Jews were trying to get the Gentiles to follow the law. And it's like, well, guess what? You couldn't follow the law either. You guys are saved by faith. So then why wouldn't the Gentiles also be saved by faith? No one can keep the law. And in the same way, no one's going to be the perfect husband. No one's going to be the perfect wife. These are just ideas to try and help us and motivate us to do the best that we can. So I want us to have the right approach and the right mentality when we get to this list. Now, again, this is not an excuse to say, oh, well, no one's perfect, therefore I shouldn't try. I shouldn't put effort, energy. I shouldn't try to, you know, emulate this. No, do your best, but understand no one's going to be perfect. So we should extend grace unto our wives whenever they're not perfect. But women, you should look at this list and you should say, hey, these are areas where I can improve. These are areas where I should try to implement them. What are some of the things that the Bible brings up? Look at verse 11. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. Some men could have the idea or the thought that if they don't make enough money, their wife will leave them. Or that if they're not having extra good thing, like if they don't have a nice enough house, if they don't have a nice enough car, if they don't have the money to go out to eat as much as they would like, if she can't have the matching purse for every outfit, that she might divorce her husband or leave her husband. Or even worse, that maybe they do have decent money, maybe he provides okay, but just some guy comes along the way that is rich, that has a lot more money, and she's tempted to leave him for someone else just because he has more money. No, the Bible is saying that the proverbial woman, her husband's heart safely trusts in his wife, and he knows that she's not covetous, that she's not a gold digger, that she's not going to chase after money, but rather she loves her husband more than money, and that she's more interested in her husband than she would be the things and the material things of this world that she can possess or have, and that she's not interested in material possessions, but rather she loves her husband genuinely. And you know what? That's really important in today's society, especially considering the fact that divorce laws are atrocious, that women can just leave their husband for virtually any reason, and women today are often divorcing their husband. There's billboards and advertisements today saying, double your closet size, you know, divorce him now, you know, take him to the bank. I saw this stupid video of some woman like dancing, having like a dance party for having received her first alimony or child support check or whatever from a divorced husband, and just acting like it was such a cool thing, and she's so excited, and she's like, look, it's got my name on it, blah, blah. It's like, this is so stupid. That's your money. I mean, when you're married, it was your money. Now it's just you're stealing from your husband and ripping him off and ripping his heart out and just being just a total witch. And it's just, it's awful. It's awful. It's disgusting. You know, what is the proverbial woman? Well, her heart is in her husband, not in money. And so then the husband feels confident. Hey, my heart, the husband's heart feels safe and trusting his wife and feeling like his wife's not going to drop him like a bad habit. And, you know, that's an important, you know, thing to let your husband know that, you know, hey, I'm with you no matter what. That's why we say for richer, for poorer. You know, I think everybody was pretty good with the richer part. I think most women were like, look, look, honey, if you get rich, I'll stay with you, okay? But obviously, you know, even though we laugh about that, in many cases, that's not true either. They get rich and they're like, sweet, now I can eject and get a bunch of money and leave him, you know, or if he's poor, she's not going to leave him high and dry. Look, we want women that actually love their husbands and actually care about their husbands. And so, you know, that's an important role. Verse 12 says this, she will do him good and not evil the days of her life. Now, here's a challenge for wives is maybe at some point during the day, think about this. Have I done anything good to my husband? And notice what the Bible actually says, that she wouldn't even do any evil towards him. And again, evil is in the sense of harm. So, you know, harm is doing something that would harm him in any way, you know, dragging him down, hurting him, hurting his feelings, hurting his heart, you know, attacking him, just doing anything to harm him in any way. The Bible is saying the proverbial woman is only going to do good to her husband, is never going to do evil unto him, never going to harm him, never going to afflict him in any kind of way. It says in verse 13, she will do him good and not evil the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. You know, this woman is willing to work. And notice this, willingly. She doesn't have a bad attitude about it. And notice this, with her hands. So she's not the type of woman that would refuse to get her hands dirty. She's not a woman that would refuse to actually do physical, manual labor. That she's actually willing to use her hands to get in there and do something. This also tells me that she's skilled, that she's able to actually do things and use her. I mean, why would she use her hands? Because she's skilled with her hands, and oftentimes it's hard to find good work, good labor, and so she knows if she wants this done right, she's going to do it herself. She's going to get her hands into that batter. She's going to get her hands into that dough. She's going to get her hands into scrubbing whatever it is, those dishes, scrubbing those clothes, scrubbing the floor, you know, just all the different tasks that a woman is willingly putting her hands into. You know, she's putting her hand to the spindle. She's putting her hand to whatever the work that she has. She's willing. Notice that she's willingly doing this. You know, why would a woman want to do something like this? Because she wants it to be done right. She wants it to be a good job. She's very skilled and she likes it. It says in verse 14, she is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. So she's finding the best food. She's not just getting, well, McDonald's is 2 minutes away. Well, the Wonder Bread is just right here. You know, whatever it is, she's not just like just trying to get just whatever she can, whatever is the easiest, whatever is the most convenient. This isn't the most convenient food. She bringeth her food from afar. This sounds like she's putting in effort, energy, thinking about it, bringing in the best foods. Maybe that's the best deals, or maybe it's the best quality. It doesn't really matter. But it's essentially, she's putting effort and energy into the food. It's not just what's the most convenient way to feed my family. It's what's the best way to feed my family. Whether that be on a budget or whether that be the quality, you know, and it just depends on your family, circumstances, situation, what that is. But it's not just, hey, whatever's the easiest way, easy Mac. I mean, mac and cheese isn't even that hard of a meal. And then they have easy Mac. I mean, like, typically you would think of, like, macaroni and cheese as just kind of like a low-effort meal. And then it's like easy Mac. They have rice, and then they have instant rice. You could just make, like, ramen noodles, and then you could just, like, microwave ramen noodles. Right? I mean, there's like, such low effort that it's just kind of crazy. And, again, if you eat easy Mac every once in a while, I'm not mad at you. I'm not throwing stones. And, hey, any meal's better than no meal. But at the end of the day, you know, this woman is not just on a regular basis, just like it's another Easy Mac night. It's another just like whatever's the most low effort, easiest way to feed my family. No, she's traveling afar. She's bringing in whatever kind of dishes she can, whatever kind of deals she can. Verse 15, it says, she rises also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. This is a picture of rising early. She's an early riser. Again, you're going to have different schedules, different ideas, but she's someone that's willing to get up early and make a sacrifice to provide what her family needs for a meal, to take care of them. It says in verse 16, she considereth the field and buyeth it with the fruit of her hand. She planted the vineyard. So, you know, what I kind of thought about this in verse 16 is that she's actually smart. You know, people act like, oh, you guys want women to be dumb or you want women to be stupid or something like this. It's like nothing could be closer or nothing could be further from the truth for me. I personally you know, like my wife and was really interested in my wife because she was smart, because she was very intelligent. Now, I don't really want to be around someone that I'm worried that she's going to constantly burn the house down, that she's going to just ruin dinner, ruin the clothes, you know, cause problems with my children. You know, you're leaving your children alone with your wife. You're leaving the house with the wife. Like, this is someone that should be smart, should be wise, has a lot of wisdom. And not only just in the home. Think about this. She's considering a field and buying it. This is wisdom in the business world. If you think about it, she's understanding the real estate market. She's understanding finance. I mean, these are some advanced topics when you think about it in the business world, to understand the real estate market, to understand business, to understand finance, to understand money, monetary policy, you know, understanding agriculture, understanding what's a good field and not a bad field. I mean, look, there is many women today that are in college today that if you said, hey, I need you to make a really wise agricultural real estate purchase, that they would not be someone you would want to ask for advice on. So, you know, oh, you're down on women, you're down on education. No, I'm pro-education. No, I'm pro-women learning things in this world. And it doesn't have to be limited to housework. I know some people want to act like, oh, you just want them to learn housework. No, I want them to learn housework, but they should learn everything. They're going to educate their children on all kinds of different subjects, all kinds of different matters. This proverbial woman has studied and learned enough to understand real estate, finance, business, agriculture. I mean, these are some advanced topics that require a lot of wisdom, a lot of instruction, a lot of education, and she's using that to benefit her family. And you know what? I'm pro women learning all kinds of things, learning hobbies, learning stuff. You know, there's tons of women that learn how to remodel houses. And they learn how to do things as far as like building things, making things, fine linen. I mean, look, I think the sky's the limit when it comes to women, you know, running their own business. Obviously, it should be under the guise of their husband's leadership. You know, this is a woman, in a sense, that's doing all kinds of, you know, advanced things. But, you know, I don't think she should go and work for the man. She should work for her husband. You know, she should work for her family. She's not a real estate mogul. She's not working for the nose, okay? Sorry, that's the Jew for the layperson, right? She's working for her husband. But at the end of the day, you know, there's nothing wrong with women getting involved in the business world to some degree, getting involved in real estate, getting involved in, you know, agriculture and all these different things. There's nothing wrong with that. This is the ideal woman. The ideal woman is smart, intelligent, is capable. She's not just some, you know, ditz. She's not just some only trophy wife where she just, you know, is doing her makeup and nails. In fact, we never even see that mentioned in this chapter. She's willingly working with her hands, so if she was doing her nails, she's probably going to break a nail. But at the end of the day, you know what? She's willing to work hard for her family, and that's what men really value anyways. You know, I've never heard a guy be like, have you seen the fingernails on that one? I mean, I don't like, you know, a couple millimeters. I like the 6-millimeter chicks. You know what I mean? I've never heard this. We don't care. It's like, oh man, did you see the purple on those fingernails? It really pops. It looks good with her mascara. Never heard this. Men just don't care. Isn't it funny that it's like women do all this stuff and men just don't care at all? We don't care at all. We have no idea about it. It doesn't even make sense. It's honestly, it's almost like a competition between women. It's like women are trying to impress other women. And then at the end of the day, it's like they don't even care anyways because women just kind of are catty and they just kind of get mad at each other and envious or whatever. So it's like it's not even beneficial, you know. But at the end of the day, you know, a husband's saying like, man, my wife's really smart. She can help me with the real estate purchases. She can do some agriculture. She can build the house. She's working with her hands. She's bringing food. It's not just the Easy Mac. I mean, she's bringing in the Italian dishes. She's making authentic Italian macaroni and cheese, you know. I mean, it's something like fresh. I mean, she grated fresh Parmesan and fresh mozzarella and baked this organic macaroni and cheese. And it's like, well, my wife did Easy Mac while she did her nails. It's just like, well, you know, that's not really the proverbial woman, is it? I don't like this sermon. Well, it's because you're lazy. That's why you don't like this sermon. Let's keep reading. It says, she girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. You know, honestly, you have to admit that this woman's actually working out, you know, and again, maybe not in this particular context, like at a gym. I don't think that she's wearing no clothes and getting a phone and putting it up against the wall and filming herself doing minor workouts just to see whatever attention she can get online. No, she's actually just laboring regularly. You know, look, if you labor regularly, if you're carrying your kids around, if you're doing this, I mean, it's going to cause you to add strength to your body if you're actually doing a lot of work. She girdeth her loins. What is that? That's talking about her legs and then her strength in her arms. This is leg day and arm day. I mean, this is a woman who's putting some effort and energy and working out. And look, working out is beneficial for women as well as men. You know, especially they got to give birth to children. You know, having some strength in your lower body and in your upper body is going to be a positive thing. And you know what? I'm pro that. But I just don't think you should be going to the gym to seek attention from other men or online influencers. It's stupid. It says in verse 18, she perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. So not only is she rising up early, in the evening she's working. Now, you know, you could, I think, misinterpret this. I don't think that it's saying that she doesn't sleep. Because you could kind of interpret this as like, oh man, she's working all through the night and getting up early. When does she ever sleep? You know, historically speaking, not everybody had the incandescent light bulb. So, you know, you live in, especially even in our area, it's dark by 6. But obviously if you, you know, past 6 p.m., you could still do some work. So it's, what is it saying? It's saying she doesn't just quit working at 6 p.m. or at 5 p.m., that she's still willing to put in some effort even beyond, you know, when the sun goes down. She's willing to put some work in even in the evenings. So I think that a proverbial woman could still get adequate sleep for her. I mean, if you go to bed at 9 p.m. and you get 8 hours sleep, what time would you wake up? Can anybody help me? 5 a.m. I mean, if you go to bed at 9, it's real easy. You just think about the 9 to 12 is how many hours? 3. So then you add 5 more, you get to 8. You could get a full 8 hours of sleep going to bed at 9 p.m., waking up at 5 a.m. Wouldn't that fit this model? And what if she worked for 30 minutes or an hour, you know, at 7 or 8 or, you know, sometime in the evening? I mean, that could be a way to interpret this. And I'm not saying that this is your schedule. If you have a different schedule, I don't care. You can do whatever you want. That's up to you. But I'm just saying, I'm not interpreting as saying like women should just get no sleep. We should just run them into the ground. I think that everyone should get sleep. And I think, you know, around 8 hours is a pretty healthy lifestyle. If you have more or less, that's to your own discretion. But I'm just saying, like, I wouldn't want my wife to sit here and get 3 hours of sleep or something because I'm misinterpreting these particular passages. I think that women should still get adequate sleep. Hey, if you go to bed at 10 p.m., 6 a.m., that's still 8 hours. You go to bed at 11, 7 a.m. I mean, these are still pretty reasonable, you know, time periods to wake up, get a lot of stuff done, work, put effort and energy in, still be healthy. You know, we should look at our lives as a long run. Sometimes you have that sleepless night. Sometimes you do have to pull an all-nighter. I get it. But generally speaking, we should strive to have good sleep and good rest. But this woman, she's willing to work in the evenings. She doesn't just give up. She doesn't just quit. She's willing to do some work at night. It says here in verse number 19, she lay her hands at the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. So again, this is similar. She layeth her hands to the spindle. Oh, she's working with her hands. And her hands hold the distaff. So again, this is talking about her actually doing real labor. She's not just bossing everybody around. Some people think, like, I just want to be someone that bosses everybody around. This woman's actually doing work with her hands. Verse 20, she stretches out her hand to the poor, yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. So this is someone that helps poor people. She cares about other people. Verse 21, she is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. So she makes sure that her family is dressed appropriately in the sense that they're going to be warm. Not only that, fashionable. I mean, she's not someone that's just, you know, you have kind of these cultures like the Amish or the Mennonite where it almost seems like they dress ugly on purpose. And, you know, the Bible is not really painting that picture that Christians just have to stick out like a sore thumb because it looks like they're wearing a horse blanket turned into a weird, awkward shaped dress. And, you know, again, some people get mad at us and say like, oh man, you're trying to make women dress, you know, in a certain way, wearing dresses and skirts. But at the end of the day, that's what's really fashionable anyways. Women look good in dresses and skirts. It's not like they look ugly. And you don't have to have ugly fabric or something like that. According to the text here, they're wearing silk and purple. These are quality fabrics. These are expensive coloring, you know, especially when we consider potentially the timing here. Purple's not going to just be a common fabric that you can just easily get. So it's saying this woman has their house in good clothing, durable clothing, clothing that's going to keep them warm. She's not afraid of the snow. You know, some people are afraid of the snow, okay? And it says, hey, you know, if you're in church on Sunday morning, Steadfast, you're not afraid of the snow. No, I'm just kidding. Hey, she's got coverings of tapestry. I mean, this woman is fashionable. They have durable clothing. They look good. This is the context. And in fact, her husband, I believe the implication of verse 23 is that he's well-dressed as well. I think that's what the implication is here. That is basically saying like, hey, everybody kind of recognize this guy because he always has nice clothes, durable clothes. They're kind of sitting here thinking like, where'd you get that suit? And it's like, my wife made it. You know, where'd you get that shirt? My wife made it. And they're kind of envious because their wife isn't making them nice clothes. Their wife isn't helping them. They're cold. They're freezing. They don't have the nice durable clothing because their wife isn't putting their hands to the spindle. Their wife's not putting their hands to the distaff. Their wife's not putting in the effort and energy to make sure that their house is taken care of. So it says here in verse number 24, she maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. You know, the Bible's explicit. Like, she's making the most fashionable, expensive clothing. And it's so nice, and people like it so much. I mean, they see the husband, they're like, hey, think I can get one of those? Hey, you think your wife would, you know, make me one of those? And it's like, yeah, you got to go to the marketplace, and you got to pay top dollar. Because my wife is going to, yeah, she's going to put an effort and energy, but she knows. She knows that what she's making is expensive, and so she is going to sell and produce goods. She's making money here. Verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. Now, this is an interesting coupling, because think about it. It just brought up just over and over and over again how she makes expensive clothing, the nicest clothing. She's selling the nicest clothing. And notice what the text says. It says strength and honor are her clothing. Meaning that she's not necessarily most known for her clothing. She's actually most known for her strength and honor. That, you know, even though fashion is something that she takes care of, even though she puts good clothes in her family, that's not what makes this woman stick out. What makes this woman stick out is her strength and her honor. That's what makes this particular woman stick out. Because she's not interested in showing off everybody, you know, because of her clothing. She's showing off because of her character. Because of who she is. Now, when I read this text, it always makes me think of a movie. I've seen this movie. It's called Gladiator. I don't know if you've seen this movie. I like the movie, I'll be honest. But you watch it at your own discretion. But it's funny because the Roman soldiers, when they go around, like, this is their battle cry. They all walk up and they're like, strength and honor. You know, and they're just like, strength and honor. You know, it's kind of funny. It's like, this is the Bible, you know. And it's like, hey, the proverbial woman, she's like, strength and honor, you know. And, hey, that's her clothing, right? And, you know, it's really to show that it's important for women to also have a level of strength and a level of honor, a level of respect. What is a woman having honor going to look like? Well, it's a woman that works hard. It's a woman that loves her husband. It's a woman that's taking care of her family and is respectful and positive. She's only doing good to her husband. That's a woman that everyone's going to look at and say, man, she's a great woman. People are going to have respect under that woman. When you see the women of today that are whores and hookers and cheat on their husband and take their husband to the cleaners, people aren't looking at that woman like, this is a very respectable woman. This is a very honorable woman. A woman that's not willing to work, a woman that's not very smart, a woman that's not adding strength is not someone that you're going to look to and say, man, this is someone that's got a lot of honor, a lot of respect. You know, this is a woman that's going to be respected is the woman that's actually serving her husband and serving her family and working hard and using her hands and using her intelligence and using all the God-given abilities that she's been granted. You know, even in today's world, most people kind of scorn the boss babe, the boss woman, the Karens of this world. I mean, why do we even have this the word, the proverb, the byword of Karen? There's nothing wrong with the name. I mean, it's even in the Bible. You have a woman named Karen. It's Job's daughter. Spell a little off. You know, it's K H-A-P-P-E-R-E-N, Karen Happick. But why is Karen such a proverb today? Because Karen's annoying. Karen goes in and complains to everyone. Karen's just tearing people down. Karen's just kind of this boss babe, loudmouth, feminist woman who wouldn't ever do anything to help anybody else, won't suffer any kind of evil, or won't suffer any kind of harm, won't allow herself to be defrauded. She has to just go around and nag everybody and complain and be like, Captain McDonald's right, even though she's just kind of just an annoying nag. And everybody just looks at her and you're just like, there's no honor there. There's no respect there. We don't have respect for them. We don't have respect for the apartment manager coming around bossing us and acting like a little chihuahua, just yip. It's just like, go back to your little office. No one cares. Call the cops, please. I mean, they're just so annoying. You're just like, I'd rather be arrested than have to listen to you for 5 more seconds because you're just so annoying. But you know what? This proverbial woman, she's someone that everybody looks up to, everybody likes, everybody wants to be around, everybody wants her goods, everybody wants her cookies, everybody wants her dinner. Everybody wants the clothes that their family has. Everybody wants to be around her. Everybody wants to be her friend. Everybody wants to go to her parties. Everybody wants her to be the one that she's looking to help out if they're in need. I mean, this is the type of woman because she has strength and honor. And the strength is that she's trusting in God and she's trusting in what the Lord says and she's just doing what the Bible says. She's physically strong. She's mentally strong. She's emotionally strong. She's financially strong. I mean, she's not going to get ripped off by the used car salesman because she's smart enough to know, hey, I'm in the business world. I know how to wheel and deal. I know what's a good deal. I know what's good merchandise. I'm going and I'm traveling. I'm getting my food from afar. I mean, this woman's got some smarts. This woman's not going to be easily taken advantage of. This woman is going to be well-dressed. But you know what? At the end of the day, we're not sitting here and ooing and awing over the clothing. We're ooing and awing over the person that made the clothing. Over this woman because of the strength and the honor that she has. And that's what the Bible says. That's her clothing. And she shall rejoice in time to come. Meaning you put in the effort, you put in the energy, you do what's right. You're a godly woman. You love your husband. You love your family. You work really hard. Eventually, you're going to earn a lot of respect. A lot of people are going to look up to you. A lot of people are going to like you. A lot of people are going to want to be your friend. That is what the Bible is basically insinuating here. But you know what? You have to trust that this is the right way to live your life. If we keep reading, it says, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Again, adding to the fact that, hey, we love women to be smart. We love women to be wise. Of course, wise is going to be biblical wisdom. You're never going to have wisdom if you're not doing what the Bible says. The wisdom is coming from the Word of God. But notice that she has a law. Her law is of kindness. It says, in her tongue is the law of kindness. What would be the opposite? A gossip? A talebearer? Someone who slanders? Honestly, the true opposite would be the slanderer. And the Bible forbids, you know, the deacon's wife, and of course what would be implied is the pastor's wife, from being a slanderer. Because that's the worst thing you could have in a woman, is a woman going around spreading lies about other people, gossiping about other people, talebearing about other people, saying negative things about other people. You know, the proverbial woman, she has a law. She's made a rule for herself. I'm only going to say kind things. I'm going to be kind to people. I'm going to be kind about other people. And look, you're going to be kind about ladies that you maybe don't even like, about people you don't even like that much. You just have a law. And of course, isn't that the old adage of, hey, your mom used to say, if you have nothing nice to say, then don't say anything at all? Isn't that the old adage? That's coming from a proverbial idea here that's saying, hey, this woman has a law for herself. She's regulating herself. Hey, I'm only going to be kind. And, you know, I think that that's a great attribute that women should really seek to control their tongues and think about what they're saying and say, you know what, is this a kind thing to say? It's not. Well, then I'm going to regulate myself, and I'm not going to say it. I am going to have a law here. I'm going to keep my tongue in check, and my law is that I'm only going to be kind. It says in verse 27, she looketh well at the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Again, you know, this is not the stale bread. This is not the cheap bread. This is bread that, hey, puts effort, energy, time, attention in. And look, a lot of people are eating the bread of idleness today. Because unfortunately, their wife is just not looking well to their ways. And so they have to eat kind of a cheap bread, you know, a bread that's devoid of nutrients, devoid of any kind of effort or energy. You know, I would think like the almost the opposite of a bread of idleness would be like the croissant. Because if you know, you think about it, like if you've ever understood how hard it is to make a croissant, it's just like intense. The amount of time, effort, and energy put into a croissant. You cannot eat a croissant, you know, that someone started preparing a few minutes ago or 5 minutes ago or a few hours ago. I mean, it's like a whole day. Like I think it takes like a whole day. It takes a long time. And look, honestly, even within croissants, not all croissants are equal. You know, the croissant at the Walmart bakery is not the same as if you go to like a good French bakery. You know, there's a huge variation there between these two items. Why? Because there's a difference in the bread quality. Why? Because more effort and energy was applied in one scenario. We all know, you're like, hey, I really like this bread. Why? Because there's more effort and energy put into that bread. The cheap bread tastes like cheap bread, and the expensive, really good bread tastes that way for a reason, because of the time, effort, and energy put into it. And again, this is just a straightforward, obvious application of this verse. We could expand that to anything. The cheap bread, the good tortilla versus the bad tortilla. The good pasta versus the bad pasta. Because these are also grain-type products. We could expand this beyond just literal grain, and we could go to any kind of meal, any kind of food, any kind of beverage, any kind of item. Hey, this woman is not someone that's lazy. She puts effort and energy. And you know, I've said this about people, but I said there's two kinds of people in this world. There's people who eat to survive, and there's people that eat to thrive. And you know what? This woman eats to thrive. And you know what? I like being around those kind of people. And hey, we all have to eat. So some people eat to survive, but often they're eating the bread of idleness. Their meals are just not that good. They don't even enjoy food. You know, you're around people and you're like, hey, do you like spaghetti? And they're like, I hate spaghetti. Why? Because they've had crappy spaghetti. You know, if you have good spaghetti, it's awesome. You know, it's like, I don't like pizza. Maybe you've only had crappy pizza. It's like, I don't like steak. I've only had crappy steak. You know, for people that don't live in Texas, sometimes they're like, I don't like brisket. And you're like, oh, well, why don't you try Texas brisket? And you're like, what's the difference? That it's not the brisket of idleness. Okay? And look, if you've ever tried to make a brisket Texas style, it is not an idle task. It is a lot of effort, a lot of energy put into that particular meat is why it tastes good. And if you neglect it, if you're lazy, if you don't put a lot of time and effort and energy into it, it won't be very good. Brisket is a very tough meat by itself. And so if you don't actually put a lot of effort and energy, it won't taste very good. It can be chewy. It could just be kind of like tough. It could be dried out. I mean, there's so many elements that could ruin that particular meat. So it takes a lot of careful attention and paying, you know, close watch while you're cooking it and having skill for it to come out and taste really, really good. But you know what? I like this woman that says, you know what? My household is not just going to eat to survive. We're going to eat to thrive. It says here in verse 27, she looked well at the ways of her household, right? Verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. So, you know, kind of just clumping these last ones together, notice that she fears God and she works hard. That's what's being brought up. I think also it's important to think about this. It says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. Any woman can be the proverbial woman. Not everybody can be beautiful. Beauty is just, in many cases, your genetics. In some cases, people talk about this, quote, looks maxing and stuff. But honestly, you know, plastic surgery can only go so far anyways. And most of the time when people go down the plastic surgery route, it's just kind of like AI slop. You know what I mean? That you can kind of tell. And unfortunately, it's like, even if someone did it, moderation is necessary because the people, when they start getting into the like 5, 6, 7 surgeries, dozens of surgeries, I mean, some people have 50 surgeries. You just kind of start thinking like, wow, you look like a freak. You know, you just look weird. You look like an alien. It doesn't get better. It only kind of seems to get worse in a sense. Now, obviously, if someone had a major, you know, cosmetic defect with their body or their face, or they're injured and they have, you know, maybe burns, or they had some kind of an injury and they have some kind of a cosmetic surgery or plastic surgery. Look, I don't even think that's wrong. I don't think there's anything wrong in general with the idea or the concept of plastic surgery. But if you're just trying to become beautiful apart from how God actually made you, you know, that to me gets really vain quickly. And the Bible doesn't say that this woman has to be beautiful. It says that she works hard. It says strength and honor are her clothing. It's talking about someone that fears the Lord. You know, she's going to be praised for being a godly woman. And, you know, at the end of the day, you know, I think that beauty's in the eye of the beholder a little bit anyways. We should stop worrying so much about these vain things, about being so beautiful and being so attractive. I mean, most of the, quote, beautiful people in this world are some of the most rotten people in the world. You look at the Hollywood celebrities and the fashion moguls and icons and all the people that people are putting on magazines and stuff. If you're actually around these people in real life, you would just be so appalled by their behavior, by their character. You know, when they actually took their makeup off, you'd be like, oh, wow, well, it's not even really what you look like. I mean, with Photoshop, with AI, with all this stuff, like even when you look at the magazine, that's not even what they look like. It's fake. It's not even a real thing. Like what you're seeing, you would only see on the magazine. You would not see this in real life. That's not to say that there aren't some people, though, that are just obviously very attractive, even in real life. You're around them. They have a magnetic personality. They're fun. They're charismatic. But, you know, at the end of the day, that's not what's important. You know what's important? Someone that fears God and someone that actually wants to work hard. Why? Because it said favor is deceitful. Because if you're getting favor for just being attractive, you may gain favor from the wrong kind of people. You may be flattered by the wrong kind of people. You won't have sincere, genuine friends. And you'll end up also getting a bad idea of what real life is like and how God wants you to use your body to serve Him. And so, you know, instead of worrying about being so beautiful and being so attractive, you know, you should be more interested in just serving God with your life. You know, and as a wife, you already got a guy. You don't need to sit here and get attention from other men. You know, to me, a woman should, her appearance should only be in basically, you know, whatever she's doing should only be in the context of what her husband wants. What does my husband like? What does my husband want me to do? How does my husband want me to appear? That should be the only person that she's really seeking the attention from. And again, I'm not saying that you shouldn't try to, you know, present yourself well, be healthy, groom yourself, use hygiene, do your hair, do whatever. I'm sure you should. But you should do it for what your husband wants and to get the attention of your husband, not for anybody else. Because the rest of it is just vain. It's not beneficial. It doesn't help. The Bible literally just says beauty is vain. And some people are like, oh, man, I wasn't born beautiful. Well, you know what God says? It didn't matter anyways. It's not a beauty pageant up in heaven. There's not people getting an extra special crown in heaven for having been beautiful. And in fact, in many cases, being beautiful will probably make it harder on you to want to serve God. It'll make it harder on you to make the right decisions in some cases. Just kind of like the rich man. The rich person has a harder time trying to serve God because of the temptation of just living a life of pleasure and spending his money and doing whatever. Whereas the people that are poor, broke, or ugly, it's easier for them to serve God in some senses. So you know what? If you're ugly and not serving God, you better serve God, okay? You don't even have any excuse. But hey, even if you're attractive, even if you're good looking, you know what? It's meaningless anyways. Serve God. Let's go to some more verses. I want to go to some more places. Go to Titus chapter 2. You know, we're talking about marriage tips. I'm really trying to focus on just what the Bible says on this. You know, and really all I've been saying is what the Bible is saying. I want to give some practical applications as well here in a moment, but you know, to me, it's more important to just focus on what the text actually says. I think that most people, unfortunately, are not preaching what the text says. I think many churches today are neglecting to say what just the Bible says because it's so countercultural to what feminism is teaching. It's so countercultural to what a lot of women are seeking after today. They're spending almost all their time on vanity, on fashion, on just beauty and accessories and shopping and all this stuff, that if you actually just said what the Bible says, there'd be many of them would feel reproached. They would feel embarrassed. They'd think like, oh man, you know, you just want me to just serve my husband. That's my life. Yeah, exactly. But that's not just my opinion. That's the Bible's opinion. That's what the Bible is clearly saying. Titus chapter 2, verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So if you want to have a successful marriage, you need to embrace your role as a wife. If you're married, you need to embrace your role as a wife. If you don't embrace these roles, you're going to have a rough and a rocky marriage. You're going to have a hard time enjoying your marriage when you're just not doing what God has designed you to do. Just like anything. Anything you pull out of the box, if you don't follow the instructions, it's not going to go well. It's not going to work the way you want it. God made women to function in a particular environment in a particular way. Now, of course, can I take something that was designed to do something and use it to do something completely different? Yeah, absolutely I can. I can take anything that's designed to meet a specific criterion and just do whatever I want. In fact, people do this all the time. People will take weird construction materials and they'll use them in ways that they shouldn't be used. And it'll work. But is that the best way to make it work? Not necessarily. I mean, you'll see people taking like flooring tile and they'll put it on the ceiling. And you're like, well, that's weird. You know, they'll take certain construction materials that, you know, like duct tape. I mean, what is even duct tape made for? I don't know, but it's just like a fix-all. But people put duct tape on their car. Now, again, maybe you just have to, right? I've had to use twisty ties on my car because it's like the bottom's like falling out and you just kind of like have to twisty tie this thing together and you just kind of have to MacGyver it and make it work. But at the end of the day, is that going to be the best way to use that particular thing? No, that may not be the best way to use a particular item. In the same way that a woman is like, okay, a woman is supposed to be guiding the house. She's supposed to be this multitasking individual. She's supposed to, you know, do all these different tasks with children. Couldn't I say, oh, well, she could be good daycare worker because there's a lot of overlap. She could be good in the public school system. She could be a nurse. She could be in real estate as a realtor. Yeah, all of those things have overlaps in some of these biblical things, but it's not going to work as well. It's not going to be the way that God had designed it. In the same way, hey, you can take some kind of a heavy machinery. You could take something that's going to take a lot of voltage and a lot of amps and plug it into one of these sockets and it might work. But if you start really revving the engine, it's going to blow the circuit because maybe the wiring's not made to handle that kind of amperage. And the same way, you put women in the business world, they're probably not designed to do that, and you're going to have problems. You're going to have problems in the marriage. You're going to have problems in society. You're going to have an increase in adultery. You're going to have an increase in women taking birth control. You're going to have an increase in just women being upset, having to go out and work a job, then come home and do the household duties. Well, now she's tired. Now she doesn't want to do it. Now she can't focus on it. Now it's like, okay, now it's easy, Mac. And then the man gets mad because he comes home and now he's getting easy mac. It's like when you just get out of sync with all these biblical roles, well, then you're causing yourself problems. If you're not going to keep your wife at home, guiding the house, raising children, you're just asking for problems. Well, I want my wife to be in the house, but no children. You know, Hollywood celebrities will try this. They'll have their wife, no kids. She's just helping. They're rich. They have money. So then guess what? The woman just has plenty of time on her hands. So what does she do? She gets a male trainer. Bad idea. Do not get your wife a male trainer. Just ask Tom Brady about that. But, you know, you don't want to give yourself all this time. Hey, what if she was pregnant with kids at home, you know, cooking, cleaning? She doesn't have time for this male trainer or whatever. You know, and so at the end of the day, God has designed all these things on purpose for a reason. You just got to embrace your role, and it's going to be the best path forward. Says here that they're supposed to be a keeper at home. That's not my personal opinion. That's just what the Bible says. Now, I want to give you a few tips that I had written down. These are just applications. So everything that I have said is just a commandment of the Bible. It's a biblical principle of the Bible. It's what God said. Now I'm going to take this and apply things and have my own personal applications and ideas based on those biblical principles. So number one I wanted to say is that being a wife, if you're married, if you're a wife, being a wife should be your top priority. It is the most important human relationship you will have, being a wife to your husband, and you should not prioritize your family, children, chores, or any of your personal goals above your husband. You should make being a wife number one. Again, that doesn't mean that there isn't going to be days, times, events where there's an overlap, right? Hey, the kids are throwing up and sick. Well, maybe the wife's giving more attention to the kid that day than her husband specifically. But as a general rule, you should be there prioritizing your husband and being a wife number one over any of the other things that you have. Number two, you should not brag about other men. I mean, how can your husband's heart be safely trusting in you when you're bragging about other men? Just don't talk positively about other men or brag about other men. That's you're going to lose honor and respect when you do something like that. You know, there's a lot of women that I've grown up with and been around in my life where they all have these like celebrity crushes. And it's like you're around them and they just can't. Oh, Tom Cruise. He's like 5'7". And you're over 33, he's not interested in you anymore anyways. And, you know, they're like, oh, well, Johnny Depp. Johnny Depp's a freak. He's a weirdo. Do you really want a guy in mascara? You know, they're interested in some dude, Keanu Reeves. He's a faggot. You know, most of these guys are fags anyways, let alone. But you know what? It's not appropriate. You shouldn't be sitting here just ugu and gaga over some other guy. You know, make your husband the guy that you brag about. Make your husband your celebrity crush. Make your husband the guy that you're really interested in. Number three, boost your husband, don't tear him down. That's based on the principle we talked about, that you do good and not evil all the days of your life. Number four, make your husband feel important. Make him feel like a king. Instead of constantly nagging and complaining about your husband, you should make him feel important and respected. That's what it says in Ephesians 5 we read earlier. Keep the home environment pleasant. Number five, keep the home environment pleasant. Make it where he wants to actually be there, and you'll spend more time there. Number six, let your husband know that you love him. You should be constantly telling your husband that you love him and giving him affection. We can see that principle brought up in Song of Solomon repeatedly. Number seven, spend time with him regularly. You need to spend a lot of time with your spouse. You know, distance makes the heart grow fonder, but only for a time. You know, there's a time window where you're apart, and it makes you really want to be around them. But you could be apart for so long that it ends up having a negative effect. You need to be spending regular time with your spouse. Number eight, be interested in his activities. You know, whatever your husband likes, be interested in those things. Learn about them, like them. You know, whether that be sports, whether that be hobbies, whether that be just side interest, whether it be his job, career, just any of the things that he likes, be interested in those things. Number nine, always submit to your husband. So whatever he says goes. Obviously, the only exception would be if he's telling you to sin. Number 11, dress the way he wants. That's a great idea and a really practical tip. You know, instead of thinking about how you want to dress for yourself, why don't you dress the way he would want you to dress? Number 12, talk to him very frankly about his needs. You know, I think that in today's society, a lot of women are complaining about their needs in marriage, and they're never bringing up, what does my husband need? What does my husband want? Number 13, be a good conversationalist and a listener. Now, I think most women are probably good at conversation, but how about listening? You know, listen to what your husband's saying. Listen to what your husband wants. Listen to what your husband is thinking. Number 14, don't forget to be romantic and flirt. Your husband really is going to appreciate this. You know, what's the opposite of the nag? It's the romantic and the flirting. It's being, you know, interested in him. Number 15, be very frugal financially. We see that the woman in the Proverbs was very frugal. She's making her own money. She's considering the field before she bought. So she's thinking about the price of these goods. She's getting her food from afar. So obviously she's thinking about things financially and not being a spendthrift, not wasting money on stupid stuff. Number 16, never criticize his family. You know, you should just avoid, you know, being negative about his family. Obviously, if y'all are having a frank conversation, you can, but you shouldn't just be criticizing them, just bringing that up. Use the law of kindness. Use for your tongue, the law of kindness. Number 17, never criticize your husband to others. This should just be always the case. Just don't ever criticize him to other people. If you have a problem with your husband, you can tell two people, Jesus and your husband. Okay, don't tell other people about it. Don't bring it up. It doesn't make you look good. You lose honor and respect from that. Honestly, I'd even say this. Even if there was a guy that wanted to be a pastor someday, but his wife criticizes him, and I know that about them, I would never ordain him. It's just such a negative, horrific thing. You should never be criticizing your husband in public. When it says here, oh, I'm sorry, this is just my list, but another one is number 18, encourage him to lead spiritually. Constantly encourage him to do this. Number 19, arrange to eat privately with your husband often. You know, it could be late night, eating with, you know, the kids earlier and then eating later with him, or just putting them in a different room. That's always a good idea. Number 20, make kids be silent at dinner at times to enjoy conversation with the husband. You know, this could be a good idea. Even if you're there with the table, sometimes you could just have them be quiet, eat their dinner so you can talk and you can have a good conversation with your husband. Number 21, have fun together. Maybe get a new hobby, exercise, walk, play a game, talk to each other. Number 22, do not boss your husband at all. Don't tell him what to do around the house. Courteously, lovingly, and kindly ask him for help, but do not order, boss, or nag him. So if you need something, be very courteous about it and ask him politely. Number 23, do not take the children's side. Stay together on discipline. So if you don't like how your husband disciplined the children, do not disagree with him publicly in front of the children. Go to him privately and talk to him about that if you feel like it's necessary to say something. Number 24, if your husband has been unfaithful in the past but has repented, never bring up the past again. So just as God forgives our sins and lets us live things down, you should let your husband live things down. Now, of course, if you're an accountability partner for your spouse, please continue to do that. But don't rub his nose in his own past. Don't bring those things up. Allow him to live that stuff down. Number 25, do not make friends with other men and guard yourself and feelings for other men. You know, we can all pick up feelings for any other person. And so you should be careful not to just be around other people, thinking about other people, you know, getting too close to other people, because you could always start to catch feelings. And you know what? You know how you don't catch feelings for other people? You don't allow yourself to catch feelings for other people. You just stay away from them. Don't get to know them that much. Just keep yourself away from that. Number 26, plan to be home when your husband is at home. And number 27, don't be preoccupied with duties or chores when your husband is home. Let's go to Ephesians 5. So I spent a lot of time on the ladies there, and you know, I'm not going to spend that much time. I'm just going to say a few things about the husbands and we'll finish. But Ephesians 5 says, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let their wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. So the Bible is telling us that we should love our wives as we love ourselves, as our own flesh, that we should nourish them and cherish them. You know, the Bible brings up in Song of Solomon the husband constantly complimenting his wife. You know, this would be a picture of loving her, constantly praising her, telling her that she's beautiful, telling her, you know, all the things you like about her, saying nice things. The Bible talks about how in Song of Solomon that the husband's saying that his heart has been ravished with his wife. And the Bible warns in the book of Proverbs chapter 5 that you should always be ravished with your wife and that you shouldn't be, you know, embracing the bosom of a stranger. And so, you know, in the same vein that wives should not, quote, be fantasizing about their celebrity crush, men should also not do the same. You know, it's despicable and gross and disgusting how men will have posters of other women in their house or in their garage or in their man cave or at their work or whatever. That's disgusting and gross, and it's not real. It's fake. Those women would never be interested in you anyways. It's stupid. It's wicked. They should not do that. Amen. You should be ravished with your wife, and you should love your wife. Okay? Another thing the Bible brings up in Song of Solomon is men dating their wives and taking them out, taking them to the banqueting house, comforting them with apples and flagons of wine, and just showing all kinds of affection and doting on them. Men should be treating their wives like this, not just dates, their wives like this. Oh, well, that's not cool. That's not manly. No, you're an idiot if you think men should be cold, harsh, or dark to their wives. Okay. And again, just because you're in charge doesn't mean you should be a crappy husband. Now, look, if you are married to someone that's not a very good husband, yeah, you should still obey him. You should still do what's right. That's what 1 Peter chapter number 3 says. You should still win them over with your good conversation. But at the end of the day, you know, this is not an excuse for men to be rude to their wives, harsh with their wives, you know, selfish with their wives. Men should be selfless. They should provide. They should cherish. They should nourish. They should be kind. They should be affectionate. They should date their wives. You know, these are very important principles. They should be thinking about their wives on a regular basis. They need to spend time with their wives. They need to talk with their wives. So I just have a few practical tips that I wanted to share, and then we'll wrap up. Number one, men should love their wife and let her know it. You know, I think for men it's more difficult to probably communicate or to say things like this, but men should be very expressive verbally and telling their wives positive things, letting them know that they love them. My dad was a very good example in this, and he would constantly praise my mom and tell her that he loved her and tell her that she was beautiful and was very important to her. So I obviously picked up on that, but the Bible brings that up a lot. Number two is be thoughtful and expressive to your wife. Bring her flowers, perfume, and gifts. Again, obviously this is, you know, to your discretion, to your budget, whatever. But I think from time to time, yeah, you should dote on her. You should do kind things for her. She likes them. Get her whatever flowers she likes. You know, for some reason, you know, me and my wife have a different opinion sometimes on flowers and stuff. I think at times past I would get her a lot of perfume. Now she doesn't really like a lot of perfume, especially being pregnant. She's highly sensitive to perfumes and like strong scents. So obviously just whatever your wife likes though. You know, whatever simple gifts, things that you can give to her. Number three is be gentle in all your dealings and never be harsh or physically abusive. You should never do those things. You should nourish and cherish your wife. Number four, you should assume your place of leadership in the home. So you should be a leader, a decision maker. And sometimes your decision making, even though you're in charge, you don't always have to make the decision of what you want. Just because you're in charge, you can still make a decision and say, you know what? This is what we're going to do as a family. And it's not really what I wanted. It's kind of what my wife wanted. But I want us to make that decision because I want to please my wife, or I want to please my children, or I want to do something. Now, there's going to be other times where you say, my wife wants me to do this, but I don't think that's good for our family, and so we're not going to do that, and you're going to make an unpopular decision, and then she has to submit. But it should work both ways. Men should be making unpopular decisions at times, and then they should be making selfish or selfless, you know, sacrificing decisions that are like, I don't really want to do this, but I'm willing to do this to please my wife or to do good unto her. Number five, never brag about another woman. Hopefully you're smart enough to never do this. This is stupid. Never, ever do this. Okay, just don't even talk about other women. Number six, always keep your appointments with your wife. And if you can't keep an appointment, call her or text her immediately and let her know you're going to be late or plans have changed. Number seven, always come home from work at the time expected. If not, call or text and let her know. You should be respectful to your wife and treat her with respect. Number eight, keep your relationship sacred. It should be special between you and her. Don't reveal it to others. There should be a lot of things that only the husband and wife know about each other. Things that you do, things that are just between y'all. You should have inside jokes, whatever it is. Keep that special. Keep that sacred between y'all. Number nine, eat alone with your wife when you can. Once a week is a good idea. Number 10, have fun with your wife, whether that be some kind of a hobby, activity, game, etc. You know, in some cases, I brought this up on the flip side for the women. You know, sometimes you might have a couple of these, one that she's really into and one that you're really into, and you're just kind of compromising and alternating and like, hey, let's do this one because I like it, and then we'll do that one because you like it. We'll alternate, we'll switch, and you can kind of just enjoy each other's company while you allow your spouse to have a lot of fun. Number 11, lead in spiritual activities, pray for the family, lead in devotions, take your family to church. Very important to be the person that's deciding these things. And as a man, you're less emotional, so it should be easier for her to be like, hey, we're just going to go to church. Hey, we're just going to, you know, read the Bible. We're going to have this spiritual time. We're going to pray. You know, whatever you need to do, you can make that decision. Number 12, be pleasant at home. Don't come home and kick the dog and yell at everybody and just be kind of a jerk. And again, I'm not telling you what to do. You can do whatever you want. But, you know, you don't have to necessarily belch and fart and be gross all the time either, you know. Sometimes you can have a little bit of, you know, decorum
even in the home and try to, you know, be respectful. Now, look, if you want to do that and y'all have fun and y'all are going to, you know, belch in each other's faces, go for it. You can do whatever you want. I'm just saying that, hey, it might be a good idea to still try to be pleasant at home as well. You know, I don't want you to not be comfortable, but try to be the best version of your comfortable, all right? Number 13, go shopping together. Now, I hate this one, but I said it, all right? Enjoy the small things in life. Have a good attitude. You know, why do I even do that? Because my wife loves it. You know, my wife loves us to go out, shop. Sometimes we just window shop, and that's the best, okay? I at least appreciate that, right? Number 14, never criticize your in-laws. That's a difficult one sometimes. But, you know, hey, you know, even if you have great in-laws and the temptation is there to want to say something negative, just bite your tongue. Number 15, make sure to show her due benevolence and meet her needs as well. So, you know, sometimes people think of this as only like, well, let's make sure the man's needs are met. But, you know, women, you should talk to them as well. Talk to your wife, see what she wants, and make sure she's getting her needs met too. 16, help in the household duties when you can. 17, be interested in your wife's daily activities. Yeah, listen to all the weird stuff the kids did and pay attention. 18, do not side with the children against your wife. So even if your wife disciplines the kids and you don't like it, try to communicate that privately. Don't allow your kids to see you guys not united. Number 19, if your wife has been unfaithful in the past but repented, don't bring it up again. Again, you should, you know, enforce accountability standards for your partner, but allow them to live it down. Number 20, don't make friends with other women and keep away from any feelings for another person. If you're starting to get feelings for someone, or you feel like this is a person that you kind of like a little bit too much, you know, stay away from them, especially in the workplace. You know, just avoid them, stay away from them, try to work with other people, you know, just whatever you can. If someone were causing you a lot of problems, you know, think about Potiphar's wife was coming pretty strong on Joseph. You know, he can't get another job. Maybe just get another job. I mean, if you were really in that kind of a precarious work scenario or work situation, move departments, move locations, get another job, because it's just not worth it to go down this road or to get entangled in that kind of an affair, you know, or adultery. You don't want to do that. Stay away from them. Get a job where women don't work. You know, maybe that's a good idea. 21, give your wife an allowance on spending money. She would say amen, you know, if she could, but hey, give her some money. 22, read books and educate yourself and the family. And then number 23, be present with your wife and don't allow yourself to be distracted. You know, that one's a hard one for all of us, especially with a phone these days. You know, it's really easy to not give all of your attention to your wife or all of your attention to your family. And, you know, it really takes away. I could spend 5 hours with my wife distracted on my phone, kind of doing other things. And to her, it'll feel like I gave her zero time. In fact, it might even be negative. Whereas if I gave her maybe an hour really dedicated, that could be more powerful and more, you know, pleasing to her than a longer period of time that's distracted. So really think about being purposeful in your interactions with your wife, giving her attention, giving her focus. Because when you do this, it makes her feel important. When you're giving other things your attention, you're distracted, she just doesn't feel like she's worth your time. She's worth your respect. She's worth your attention. And it just makes people feel, you know, uncomfortable. It makes the wife feel like she's not as loved, as cherished. So, you know, make sure to figure out a way to give them that time and affection. Now, let's read verse 33 and we'll finish. Or verse 32 as well. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. These are important biblical principles that we've read in the Bible. I was trying to give some practical applications and tips as well. But it's for sure just men need to really love their wives, and wives need to really obey and submit and respect their husbands. This is crucial to having a really good marriage. And the more you do those things, the better you're going to be off. The less you love and the less you respect, the more problems you're going to cause. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for these instructions. Thank you so much for Jesus Christ setting such a great example unto us. I pray that you would help husbands to love their wives and be good leaders and provide for them and give them the attention and the focus that they deserve. And I pray that you would help wives to respect and honor and obey their husbands, even when they're not perfect, even if they don't deserve it. And I pray that you would just help us to love our husband or our wife the way that you would love us, and that you would continue to allow us to serve you faithfully by having great marriages. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So with that, we'll go to our final song, 325 in our hymnal, song 325. I expect the ladies to sing out nice and loud, trust and obey. When we walk with the Lord in the might of His word, what a glory He sets on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and we hope we will trust and obey. Trust and God bless you. You're dismissed.